as we continue the sermon series through Luke. We're in chapter 20 of Luke, verse 27. But first we'll read from Exodus chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 to 6, and then skipping down to verse 13. Exodus chapter 3. Let's hear the word of God. Now Moses was keeping the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian, and he led his flock to the west side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire out of the midst of a bush. He looked, and behold, the bush was burning, yet it was not consumed. And Moses said, I will turn aside to see this great sight, why the bush is not burned. When the Lord saw that he turned aside to see, God called to him out of the bush, Moses, Moses. And he said, Here I am. Then he said, Do not come near. Take your sandals off your feet, for the place on which you are standing is holy ground. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. We'll skip down to verse 13 of chapter 3. Then Moses said to God, If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, The God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, What is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, Say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. God also said to Moses, Say this to the people of Israel, The Lord, the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob has sent me you. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Here ends the reading of God's word from Exodus. Turn now to the gospel according to Luke chapter 20, verse 27. Luke chapter 20, verse 27. Hear the word of God from the New Covenant. There came to Jesus some Sadducees, those who deny that there is a resurrection. And they asked him a question, saying, Teacher, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies, having a wife but no children, the man must take the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, there were seven brothers. The first took a wife and died without children. And the second and the third took her. And likewise, all seven left no children and died. Afterward, the woman also died. In the resurrection, therefore, whose wife will the woman be? For the seven had her as wife. Jesus said to them, The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, for they cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of resurrection. But that the dead are raised, even Moses showed in the passage about the bush, where he calls the Lord the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. Now he is not God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. Then some of the scribes answered, Teacher, you have spoken well. for they no longer dared to ask him any question. Here ends the reading of God's word from the Gospel according to Luke. If there is no resurrection, I'm out of here, I quit, I'm going to go do something else. If you don't believe in a resurrection, you should do the same. The Bible is a book of history, and Jesus points to some events in the Old Testament and claims them to being historical, and he even quotes in detail something that's going on in Exodus to prove there's a resurrection. And as we sang a moment ago, we sang about the resurrection, that there is a human being who is fully God and fully human, Jesus. And he was really dead and buried, and he really rose from the dead. If that's not true, I'm out of here. We need to take portions of Scripture seriously, and some truths in Scripture as absolutely essential to our faith, and the resurrection is one of those. During the time of the Jews in Jerusalem 2,000 years ago, there was a group of Jews named the Sadducees. It's a group of Jews, and they liked the laws of Moses. They didn't particularly like the other parts of the Old Testament, as we call it now. And they were very popular, as we know from non-biblical data or writings, they were very popular with the rich in Jerusalem. So they were primarily in Jerusalem, and they did not believe in the resurrection. The Pharisees, the scribes, many other people did believe in the resurrection, that there would be a resurrection. So what's happening here is Jesus is in Jerusalem, he's at the temple, he's been preaching and teaching, he's been explaining Scripture to people, he's been cleansing the temple, he's doing all these things, and he is about to go to his death. He's come within a week of his death. And group after group is coming to oppose him. Already the rulers in Jerusalem have come to oppose him, the scribes have opposed him, the Pharisees have opposed him. They're all against him. The only people who seem to be listening to Jesus eagerly are the poor and the outcasts, the weak. So the Sadducees challenge Jesus. They think they've got him. They think they've got a scripture passage that they think, if you take the logic of this scripture passage, it proves there can't be a resurrection, or if there is, there's something bizarre going on. So they're using this to trick Jesus, using scripture against some other scripture. All right. The challenge is presented as a question, and it's related to how do you interpret a passage in Deuteronomy about brothers and so forth and so on. And their method is to argue one truth against another truth. One truth they think in Scripture that they think they understand against another truth in Scripture. And the Deuteronomy passage, I'll just read it briefly, Deuteronomy 25, chapter 25, verse 5, is about family relationships and how if a brother dies and he's married and he has no children, that another brother should marry that woman and have children, and those children will be counted the dead brother's children. I'm not going to explain that, but here's what it says. If brothers dwell together and one of them dies and has no son, the wife of the dead man shall not be married outside the family to a stranger. Her husband's brother shall go into her and take her as his wife and perform the duty of a husband's brother to her. That's the passage they're talking about. It doesn't mention the resurrection. But they're taking that passage from Moses, from what we call Deuteronomy, and they're saying, Moses wrote for us that if a man's, and so forth and so on. And they're saying, okay, let's invent a situation. There's a bunch of brothers, and they die one after the other, and none of them has caused the wife to become pregnant. And then they think, ha ha, at the resurrection, you got seven brothers and this woman, who's she gonna be married to? Jesus answers, other gospel accounts have the same thing, but Jesus answers, and It's basically that they don't understand Deuteronomy, they don't understand the rest of the Bible, and they certainly do not understand the difference that the power of God will make at the resurrection. First thing they don't understand is that some of Scripture only applies to certain situations. That some of the biblical laws apply to particular situations, and then if something changes, the laws don't apply. One of the controversies in the early church was, are these non-Jews who are becoming Christians to be circumcised? That was the law of Moses. You're supposed to circumcise your boy babies, and that's the sign of the covenant. What do you do with that? Well, things have changed. In the New Testament, they say, forget about circumcision. We're not under the law of Moses anymore. That's past. That's gone. That's away. We don't worship at the temple. We don't bring animal sacrifices. So all that sort of stuff from Moses and so forth was good for a period of time. We don't do it anymore. Now, Deuteronomy is part of that. But even Paul talking in his letter to Timothy, writing to Timothy, who was one of the early pastors in the church, wrote this to 1 Timothy 1, chapter 1, verse 9. He says this to Timothy, understand this, that the law, that's the law of Moses, is not laid down for the just. Well, here's the thing about that. The law is not laid down for the just. He means those who are Christian, they're justified. But for the lawless and disobedient, for the ungodly and sinners, and for the unholy and profane, for those who strike their fathers and mothers, for murderers. So he's basically saying that there's an application of the law that doesn't apply to a group of people. All right. So what Jesus is about to do is basically say, you know that law of Deuteronomy, he doesn't use these words, but that law doesn't apply in heaven. Verse 35. But those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection, the age to come is also the age of the resurrection, but those who are considered worthy to attain to that age and to the resurrection from the dead, neither marry nor are given in marriage. So basically Jesus said, when this resurrection happens, that law that you find in Deuteronomy, there's no more marriage. Okay, that's the end of it. No marriage. Thus, marriage laws don't apply in heaven. And then he goes on to explain, he doesn't use the words that the other Gospels use, one of them. They don't understand the power of God. They don't understand what a profound change is going to happen to a human being at the resurrection. That when the resurrection occurs, there will be a new heaven and a new earth, but in the individual who is resurrected from the dead, there's a profound change. Here's what he talks about in verse 36. They cannot die anymore because they are equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. Now, in one phrase there, he's just put those Sadducees in their place saying, at the resurrection, there's such a profound change. The human being is still human, but it is a glorified, transformed human being that cannot die anymore. And they're equal to angels. Now, angels don't get married. This is one difference. And angels were just created instantly as adults. We don't have that described in those words, but angels were just created. They never got married and had little baby angels. They were just created. So angels were started that way, and angels never die, and angels don't get married. They are like angels in that they are immortal. They will never die is the main point. And we at the resurrection will be immortal. In addition to that, we will be sinless. Therefore, the laws, some of the laws, designed for people who are going to die, do not apply. And some of the laws that apply to sinners don't apply as well. So again, they cannot die anymore because they're equal to angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. He's just encapsulated very briefly that there is a profound difference to a resurrected human being, which for all of us is future. For Christ, it's already happened. And then he goes on to say something equally stunning. And he goes back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, who are historical men in the Old Testament. They lived, they had babies, they did certain things. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were real human beings. And Jesus quotes the passage that we call Exodus chapter 3 about a burning bush. And he picks one thing out of that passage, and he hangs his whole theology about God being the God of a living group of men on that one phrase. Exodus chapter 3, verse 6, when God spoke to Moses in the burning bush, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is the God of a living Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is saying Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. They are alive. When Jesus spoke this, Jacob had been dead for many years. Dead and buried. Unless you believe in life after death for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is the God of the living. God made a commitment to Abraham. Abraham trusted God's promises. Abraham is credited as being righteous because he trusted God's promises. God made incredible promises to Abraham, and he believed him, and Abraham believed in the resurrection. And he is dead, buried, but not dead. God is the God of the living. So Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob are alive. When Moses is told this, and that continues, God is the God of the living who have left this world. Those who have left this world and had faith in Jesus Christ, or the Christ who was to come for Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, those who believed the promises of God and lived out of those promises of God, they were men, women, and children of faith in God. Those people who die now are not dead. God is the God of the living who have left this world, who had faith in him. One theologian named Ryle wrote this. At the time when Moses heard these words, this is Moses in Exodus, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob had been dead and buried many years. Two centuries had passed since Jacob, the last of the three, was carried to his tomb. And yet God spoke of them as being still his people. They're not gone. And of himself as still their God. And he didn't say, I was their God, but I am their God. And that's what Christ builds his argument against the Sadducees on. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were not here in this world. But God is their God, and they are alive. Those who heard, some of those who heard Jesus' argument, roughly 2,000 years ago, said, teacher, you have spoken well. Doesn't mean they started to have trust and faith in Jesus as the Son of God, as the Messiah. But the conclusion from this passage is that Jesus, he's not the only place we see this, but Jesus is teaching. There is resurrection life beyond this life. Other passages teach that when a believer is absent from this world, he or she is present with Christ. If that's not true, I'm out of here. If that's not true, we are to be pitied for believing a lie, because I teach that, Paul taught that, Jesus taught that, the whole of Scripture teaches that. If that's not true, we should all go home. Eat, drink, and be merry, because there is nothing beyond the grave. But for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, those who believe in the promises of God that are yes and amen through Jesus Christ, there is life to come, which is a life free from death, free from sin, free from all temptation, free from all pain. The Sadducees denied it. And Jesus answered them very briefly. What's the application for us from this text? Well, let me just say, it's nothing new to have people around you deny the resurrection. There are many so-called churches that never talk about the resurrection of Jesus. Or they talk about, well, everybody rises from the dead and goes to heaven. All you have to do to get to heaven is die. No, it's only for those who have faith in Jesus Christ, who are committed to follow Christ. Disbelief in the afterlife is nothing new. It was there 2,000 years ago when Jesus was addressing the Sadducees in the temple. That's the first application. Don't be surprised when people say, you believe in the resurrection, what are you not? Second application. We need to understand, you need to understand, and I need to explain it, it's hard to explain, that the change from this life to the next life is so great, it's a miracle. But it's not like a simple miracle. It's so great that in many ways we would be like angels, and then there's people who just don't believe in angels. They think they're just like people floating around in clouds with wings. We're not going to be like angels in every way, but let me describe what Paul describes to the Corinthians, who had a problem with the resurrection, that he corrects them with. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul starts to describe what it's like to have this resurrected body. And he uses language and comparisons that maybe you can relate to. But here's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 44, and I'm going to skip some passages to give you the sense of it. We will have resurrected bodies. Verse 44. It is sown a physical body, meaning sown dead and buried. It is raised a spiritual body. If there is a physical body, there is also a spiritual body. Thus it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. That last Adam is Jesus Christ. The difference between the first Adam and Jesus, the first Adam and the last Adam, is this second Adam gives the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit gives you eternal life. And he goes on to say, listen, verse 51 of 1 Corinthians 15, listen, I will tell you a mystery. We will not all die, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable body must put on imperishability, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When this perishable body puts on imperishability, and this mortal body puts on immortality, then the saying that is written will be fulfilled. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Paul, writing again to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, talks about how he'd been beaten up, left for dead, whipped, all the bad things happening to Paul as an apostle. And people sometimes said, well, you must be doing something wrong. They're all beating you up. God must be against you or something. So he says, no. Let me explain what's going on. And he picks these words to explain to the Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead. If you have faith in Jesus Christ, they can't kill you. Killing you just puts you into the next world. You will continue to live. You will live in glory. That's what Paul is saying. He's saying of himself, yeah, I thought I was a goner. I thought I was dead, blah, 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 blah. But it was done so that I would learn not to trust in myself, but I did trust in someone else. I trusted in the one God who raises the dead, that he will raise me from the dead. That's the profound nature of you. If you believe in the resurrection, that even though somebody kills you or you bleed to death or you go to the hospital and they say you're going to die in 2 months, you're going to be continuing to live. Third application related to all these, of course, but don't be thinking, oh, I'm not going to be married in heaven. What a bummer. I love my wife and we have great times together. No, that's not the way you need to approach resurrection life, as though something good is going to be missing from the life to come. God will continue to be your God. Starting now, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, he's your God now. He's on your side. He will continue to be your God through your death and through your resurrection into the next life. And when you enter that next life as a child of God, as a son of the resurrection, as Jesus describes it, when you are like angels, you will be in a place of perfect joy, infinite joy, endless joy. The quality of joy and happiness in heaven is better than anything you've ever experienced here and now. It is always spoken of in Scripture as a perfect place where everything is lovely and pleasant and enjoyable. So even though we won't be married in heaven and have the joys of family life in a marriage relationship, there is something that will replace that human joy now that will be greater and more abundant. Jonathan Edwards, who preached down in Massachusetts in the colonial era here, described heaven as a world of love. He hit on something there, I think it's quite accurate. There is in heaven, unlike now, the immediate, dramatic presence of God in heaven. And this presence of God and his Son and the Spirit fills heaven with incredible love. We have a sun coming through our windows now, and if you get the right spot near a window on a sunny day in winter, you will feel the warmth of that sun some 93 million miles away hitting your body, and you will be maybe like a cat curled up in that sunlight and just purring. You feel warm because the sun comes through the window and hits you. God is far warmer and more loving than that sun. In heaven, the warmth and presence of God's love will cheer you better than any experience you've had in this life. God is love, is a truth in Scripture, and it's written. So let me give you some of the insights that Jonathan Edwards gleaned out of Holy Scripture about your resurrected life in heaven. Number one, God the Father, who is the Father of all mercy and all love, who so loved you as to give his Son to die for you, will be there. You'll find God there. You won't need faith, you'll live by sight. Number two, there in heaven you will find the Son of God, Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, and the Prince of Love, who so loved you that he gave his life up to the bloody death on the cross for you. And he is preparing a kingdom, a place for you. And he's going to come back to bring you to be with him. And there's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is like that sunlight that radiates from the sun 93 million miles away, but in heaven it will be the Holy Spirit that will penetrate you, and you will be filled with the Spirit. So there in heaven, you will see and experience fully, without any intermediary, the glorious God who is your Father, the glorious Christ who is your brother, and the glorious Spirit who fills you now. There's another joy. When you go to heaven, you will see other Christians. If you have a Christian friend who's predeceased you, a family member or somebody you knew, and she died, maybe at an old age or maybe died at a young age, they will be in heaven and you will see them. Talk with them, walk with them, love each other, love God together. And they will welcome you when you enter heaven. It's not a place where they're going to like, who are you? They will know exactly who you are. You will know exactly who they are. And maybe you'll wander around for an eternity saying, well, who are you? Oh, I heard about you. Okay. You're the daughter of that guy who said, if anybody comes in, I'll kill. Never mind. Judges. I'm thinking of Judges right now. If you have an infant that dies, the infant will be there. A Christian father, mother, wife, child, friend who's dead will be there. You will renew your friendships with them, though you may not have seen them for 50 years. They are alive. That is the stunning truth, that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And Jesus is pressing that through. They cannot die anymore. They are present with God. You will have company with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You will have company with anybody in the Old Testament or the New Testament. You'll see Timothy, Titus. You'll see Paul. You'll see all the apostles, minus Judas. You've only known them through words. And indeed, you've only known Christ through words. You've only had the scriptures to tell you what he's like. You will see him. And you will be like him. And you will enjoy all the blessings that an omnipotent, all-powerful, loving God can give his children. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. You, if you have faith in Jesus Christ, will not be dead, but you will be alive. Your God has promised to do it, and he has the power to do it. May you think about that, for it is the direction of your eternal life. Father in heaven, we are people of little faith at times, but we are also people who, in many ways, don't really believe the mysteries that you have revealed to us. We pray we would sincerely and truly be changed in our life here in this world because we are sons and daughters of the resurrection, that we will be eternally with you and with other believers in the new heavens and the new earth. May that truth not be some vain philosophy or hypothesis, but may it simply be something we believe that you will do it because you've said you will do it. Increase our faith, Father, for you are distracted by a world that would deny the resurrection of Christ. They would deny the day of judgment, they would deny the sufficiency and the necessity of believing and trusting in the work of Jesus. Oh, Father, be merciful to us. Increase our complete dependence upon you. We pray this in Christ's name.